Good morning. Today's gospel reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, and you may find that in your pew Bible on page 1501. Here Jesus is giving the Beatitudes, and he comes to the point of talking about salt and light. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Here ends today's gospel reading. You may be seated. Well, good morning again. So today, as Judd said, we are wrapping up our 8-week series on vital signs. And our last spiritual vital sign of this series is titled Impact. So I'm going to begin by asking you a question that may be a little convicting, and that is, who are you impacting? And you cannot say no one or I don't know, because the fact is, you are impacting someone, and more likely, many someones. The things that you say, the way that you act, the things that you do, all are noticed by others. And you are either making a positive impact or a negative one. And because you are a church-going Christian, I hate to break this to you, the impact that you are making is in direct correlation to how people see Jesus. Well, today's text, it comes from the Sermon on the Mount, as I had mentioned earlier, where Jesus, he is preaching to his disciples in the midst of a crowd. He just finished sharing with his disciples the Beatitudes. I mentioned that as well. And the Beatitudes, what they do is they address our interior character qualities. And in this text, then, Jesus, he moves on to two brilliant metaphors of salt and light, which are essentially our exterior change agent qualities. It is here that Jesus throws out some extreme ideas, challenges, and commands, not only for his disciples, but for all of those who were listening. And you know, whenever I hear someone say, "Oh, I just love the Sermon on the Mount," I always am like, "Really? Like, have you read the Sermon on the Mount? Do you even understand the Sermon on the Mount?" Because let me tell you, the Sermon on the Mount is one of these, like, you know, gouge out your eyes and cut off your hand and pray for your enemies. And if somebody wants one thing, well, you know what? Give them two. And if they want your shirt, give them your coat also. This is extreme stuff, and it can be very convicting and hard to follow. Pastor Andy Stanley says, "The Sermon on the Mount is what our lives would look like if we had perfect faith in God. If you believe that there's a kingdom beyond this kingdom, a value system beyond this value system, your life will look like the Sermon on the Mount." And as we mature into Christians, we mature into more and more of that behavior, or at least we should be. And in today's scripture, Jesus calls us to a different set of values than that of the world. So as we think about impact, we will look at this paradox, that on one hand, a disciple of Jesus is no different than anyone else. Yet, on the other hand, a disciple of Jesus is completely different from everyone else. So let me explain. In one way, we are exactly or like everyone else because of the nature of the gospel. Christ died for all, right? And by his grace, he saves undeserving sinners like me, like you, and like those who are yet saved. Yet at the same time, the life of a Christian is radically different from everyone else. The people of God are distinctly different from the people of the world. And here's why. Because God is distinctly different from the world. God is the creator. Everything else is created. God is holy. Everything else is fallen and corrupt. And the reason I'm making this distinction, is because today we are going to see that Jesus makes a clear distinction between his disciples and the world. This is one of those texts where Jesus says, "My disciples are like this, and the world is like this." What you won't hear Jesus say is, "These people are better than these people," but you will hear him say, "I am different from the world, therefore my people are different from the world." Our scripture today starts with two factual statements from Jesus, and they are essential to your ability to make an impact. He starts with, "You are the salt of the earth." Fact one. Fact two, "You are the light of the world." You don't hear him say you should be like salt or that you should be like light. No, he says you are. He defines your identity in him, and then he tells you how you are supposed to live. But he begins with who you are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And it is possible that Jesus chose these two metaphors because of their unique qualities. Both carry enormous influence. Both have immediate impact. Both are noticed instantly. And both are difficult to veil. Now, in making these statements about his disciples, Jesus is also making a statement about the world. When Jesus says that the disciples are the salt of the earth, what he's also saying, without actually directly saying it, is that the world is corrupt. The world is decaying. It is falling apart. You know, the primary use of salt in ancient times was for preservation. Obviously, there were no deep freezers back then, so meat was preserved by salting it. And this is primarily how the people would have understood this metaphor. So when he says to his disciples that you are the salt of the earth, he's stating that the world needs to be salted. The world is in moral decay and falling apart. And we, the body of Christ, are responsible for preserving it. And likewise, when he tells his disciples that they are the light of the world, he's implying that the world is a dark place, and it's in need of light. So he makes these distinctions. This is who you are as my disciples, and this is the world that you live in. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So he starts with two statements of fact. Then he makes two common sense observations, and that is this. One, that salt that's not salty is useless and should be tossed, right? And then the second is that light that is hidden is also useless. So, you know, Jesus isn't saying something here that takes a whole lot of interpretation, right? I mean, we can understand this. I mean, if you want to light up a room, and light up a dark room when you walk into it, what do? You turn on the light, right? You just turn on the light. You don't bring a flashlight in with you into this dark room and then hide it under a blanket or put it under the bed. That would just be silly. And that's not the point of what light is for. Likewise, salt is used to preserve and season. If your salt had no saltiness, it would basically be sand. And then why would you use it to preserve or season anything? You just wouldn't. These are common sense observations. So what's the point? The point is that the church exists for the world. The purpose of salt is to salt something. The purpose of light is to give light to something that is dark. The purpose of the church, the body of Christ, the people of God, is to be in the world a light. God has lit a lamp called the body of Christ. Do you know that a lamp on its own, just sitting on a table, cannot create light? A lamp holds light. You have the light of Christ as a saved Christian in you. You have the light of the world in you. And the function and goal of the lamp is to hold light. So guess what that means? Your function is to hold the light of Christ. Dr. E. Stanley Jones, he's a famous Methodist missionary, author, and evangelist. He was asked to name the number one problem of the church. And this is what he said. He replied quickly that the number one problem was irrelevance. He went on to say that 3/4 of the opposition to the church stems from disappointment. We promise to make people different, but the promise goes largely unfulfilled. The global church is losing its saltiness and light. Some believe, and this is one reason why it's losing its saltiness and light, is that the gospel message is a private message. Now, I'm not really sure where that idea ever came from, because it definitely is not biblical. Your faith is not private. Jesus calls us his disciples, so that we may preserve a society that's falling apart, to give light by reflecting his character, by claiming his gospel, and by being a representation of him. When you understand what Jesus is saying here, you will begin to change your thinking about the church. Church is not only a place where Christians go to get encouraged, although we do. And it's not only a place to be fed, although we are. And it's not a corporation, but the family of God existing as the light of the world. The church is like a city set on a hill to give light to the world. Dr. Tony Evans writes, "When we look closely at a culture that is deteriorating, we will probably see the people of God withdrawn from the culture. For example, when Christians began abandoning inner city and urban neighborhoods, taking their skills, resources, and moral influence with them, those neighborhoods deteriorated. When Christians left the public school system, moral values were systematically erased until they became almost illegal to teach. When Christians vacated the media, a spiritual approach to defining everything we hold dear went with them. And when Christians decided to get out of politics, righteous political decisions left with them." He continues, "God's people have been called to penetrate, like salt, society. After a person receives Christ for eternity, he must represent Christ in history. Christians must give hope. No earthly institution offers real hope to the world. The church exists for the glory of God in the world." So, in speaking of us here at Good Shepherd, who are we as a church? You know, this is something that we really need to look at, because it's obviously important. Are we a light? I mean, we are here off of 75th in the midst of Naperville as a beacon of light to the city of Naperville and even some surrounding cities. And you know what I love about this church? When people ask me where I work and I tell them, they're like, "Oh, yeah, I love that church." Or, "Oh, wow, I've heard some really great things about that church." So obviously we are a light in some fashion. We are a lighthouse. But the problem with a lighthouse is that it's stationary, right? We are this lighthouse, but what happens is that a lighthouse, it casts a light broadly, but it can't get into the deep water, so to speak. It can't get into the alleyways and the slums or the neighborhoods and the mission fields, the classrooms and the offices or the media and politics. We need bold communities of light, boots on the ground, so to speak. The people of God being the light of Christ to the world, to be seen, to be useful. And that is the whole point of this entire eight-week series. If you want to make an impact, stop asking WWJD, what would Jesus do? Instead, DWJD, do what Jesus did. You girls are so smart. Be salt. Be light. Make an impact. So Jesus, he gives us the two statements of fact, then he gives us the two common sense observations of the nature of salt and light, and then he finishes up with one command. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine for others so they may see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. Now, I want you to see how this command flows out of your identity. He says, you are light, so let your light shine. In other words, this is true of you, so live this way. Let's analyze this for a moment. Jesus says, let your light shine. What's your light? What's your light? It's Christ. It's Christ in you. He's your light that shines out of you. It's not, I hate to break it to you, it's not your internal beauty or your internal intelligence or anything like that. What it's saying is let the true light of the world, Jesus Christ, emanate from you. Let your light shine, and that is Christ in you. And notice, you are to let that light shine be for others so that they may see something. What is it that they're to see? The text tells us your good works. Listen, friends. People cannot see the gospel. People cannot even see your theology or what you believe. What they see is your good works. They see what comes out of you because of the gospel. They see the expression of the gospel flowing out of you. So this is why your actions really, really matter. This is why righteousness and holiness matter. It is the Christian's distinctiveness that makes a difference in the world. In business, it's called marketing. In advertising, it's called positioning. In basketball, it's called strategy. In Christians, it's called holiness. It is the distinguishing feature about us. It is what sets us apart from the rest of the world. Pascal said, the serene, silent beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world, next to the might of God. This is why how you live matters. So I have a personal story. I know someone closely. I won't mention his name, but I am married to him. He's not here today, so I get to pick on him. My husband is a devout Christian, loves the Lord and all that. And one time, many years ago, he was golfing with a neighbor who is agnostic at best, very hostile to the gospel. But they were golfing together, and my husband had a moment. Well, before I say this, how many of you are golfers in this room? Enjoy golfing? Okay, I knew there'd be some. So he's golfing, and it wasn't such a great golf day. So at one point, he had a very, very serious conversation with his golf club, okay? You know where I'm going with this, right? So my husband has this serious conversation with his golf club and the ball that's over in the weeds. And, you know, it was just one of those moments, right? And this person who was golfing with him, the first thing he did when he got home is that he said to his wife, "I thought you said that he was a Christian." Isn't that how it works? Right? We fail. We mess up. Us Christians, we're not perfect. But you know what? Every time we do, someone is watching our every move. Everything we do. And wouldn't it be great if how we behaved really didn't matter? That somehow by osmosis or some kind of magical formula, people could simply look at you or look at me and the gospel would just come together in their minds for them? But you know, that's not how it works. What people see is you. They see your life. They hear your words, or even the absence of your words when you should be speaking. They watch your actions. So if the only witness people had of Jesus was your life, what would they conclude about God? Because you are making an impact one way or another. Others are making a conclusion about God based on you. Is their conclusion correct? Now check this out. In Matthew 6, so now we're just going one chapter over, right? Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." What? Wait a minute. Hold on. In today's text, it says, "Let your light shine so that others may see your good works." And now just one chapter later, Jesus says, "Now don't practice your righteousness in order to be seen by people." What's up with this? I mean, it's not like Jesus forgot what he had just said. So is he contradicting himself? No, no. Jesus is brilliant. Jesus is working a contrast here and framing a paradigm, and that's that your motive matters. Why you do what you do really matters. The external action, it's the same, right? Your good works, practicing righteousness. But in one case, you're doing it to be seen by others. And in the other case, you're doing it to bring glory to God. One is about my glory. The other is about God's glory. And this is why I said in the intro that anyone who truly understands the Sermon on the Mount cannot possibly love it because it's convicting. Jesus isn't solely after your external actions. He's after your heart. He's getting at your inner motivations that drive you. What's the foundation of why you do what you do? If you want to make a lasting impact for Christ, your motives really matter. Your actions really matter. Do you do good works to be seen by others, or do you do good works to bring glory to God? How many of you are familiar with the Enneagram? Anybody? Oh, okay, a couple. In the first service, nobody had heard of it. Okay, the Enneagram is like a personality test. It's just another personality test. It's very popular now, especially amongst Christian circles. It's all over social media. Anyhow, this summer, my daughter was quite into it, and she had diagnosed everybody in the house, of everybody in the family, what number they are, what their Enneagram type was. And so when we were on vacation, she made all of us take the test so she could see if she was right. Well, it turns out that I am a 2. I am an Enneagram 2 with a 3 wing. And for those of you who don't understand, you can look it up at home. Enneagram. Anyway, so let me just tell you a little bit about myself. So my personality says I am called the helper. There you go. I'm the helper. Yay. Okay, what's a helper? Well, a helper is caring. Cool. I like that. We're the interpersonal type. We're generous. Great. Right? We're people-pleasing. We're possessive. We can be a little manipulative sometimes. Our basic fear is of being unwanted or unworthy of being loved. Our basic desire is to be loved. And then it tells you your key motivations. Your key motivations are that you want to be loved. I want to be loved. You want to express, they want to express our feelings to others. Twos need to be appreciated. We need to get others to respond to what we do to vindicate our claims about ourselves. They could have left that part out. So it's the motives, right? Practicing righteousness before others for me or another two could be doing something, could be me doing something because I have an ideal of who I want to be as a person. So if I'm not mindful of this tendency, I may do things and often get myself into a pickle because I'll do it to live up to that ideal. And when that goes noticed instantly, I feel validated. Yes, I'm a good person. But is that about God? Or is that about me? That's about me. It's so hard being human. So what do we do about this? How do we do all of this? How do we let our light shine so others see, but they do not see our self-righteousness? By getting out of the way. And let me give you a picture that I think will help. There are two lights that govern our existence on earth, the sun and the moon. One holds life in itself, light in itself. One is a source of light. The other merely just reflects the light, correct? When you do good works to be seen by others, what are you doing? What is the motive that works that you do to be seen by others? What is your motive to validate the sense of person that you want to be? When you do that, you are trying to be the sun. You're not meant to be the sun. You're meant to be the moon. The light of the moon is glorious because the light of the sun is glorious. The moon gives light by receiving and reflecting the light of the sun. And that, my friends, is exactly how the gospel works in the heart of the disciple of Jesus. Your good works are a receiving of the light and the goodness of God. 2 Corinthians 4 says, I love it, it's in the message. Check this out, I love it. It started when God said, light up the darkness. And our lives filled up with light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. You hear what that says? God has given us light and opens the eyes of our hearts to perceive light. And take note that it is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, Jesus Christ himself. Light is the way in which we see everything else. Jesus is the light of the world, and you only become light when you've been lit up by Christ in you. I want you to take a look at a special video we have for you this morning. It's a perfect illustration of being the light of the world.
So when I first found out about the need for a kidney, I immediately felt overwhelmed that I should do it. And so that was over a year ago that I had that feeling. And then it kept coming back and it kept coming up. And I kept pushing it down and I really kept thinking, there's no way, there's just no way. This isn't supposed to be me. I'm not supposed to do this. And then I really kind of had a revelation that my head was doing too much talking and my heart needed to do a little more listening. And when I did that, I opened up to letting it, to hearing what God was trying to tell me and accepting that it wasn't just me feeling, it wasn't me feeling like I was supposed to do this. It was God trying to tell me that I was supposed to do this. I prayed deeper than I have ever prayed in my entire life and really let myself go down that road. And I said, okay, God, I'll try.
So I didn't necessarily say no. I wouldn't say no. What I said was, I don't really think I like this. Or have you thought through all the possibilities? To which I got a stern answer. It's not often in life where you get a chance to really feel called to do something that is out of the ordinary, where the grace that's presented is meets the occasion, where all the things that stand in the way fall out of the way.
He put this in place for me long before I knew I was supposed to have any part of it. And I just heard this voice that said, I've got you. I've got this.
You know, without good people, there's no intervention in the bad that happens in life. So it's up to us to do the good things. And so you just reap the rewards just from being grateful, having a spirit of gratefulness, of being thankful for what you have, for being thankful for how you are, for who's around you, for the people that support you, for the life that you can choose.
And that's something that I needed to do, was allow for an opportunity for others to come on this journey with us, because we couldn't do it alone. Financially, we couldn't do it alone. But asking for the financial support was really challenging, and it was really hard, because I was also had gotten to a point where I was like, if we have to spend our own money, if we have to spend all of our own money on this, or we have to go into debt to do it, I'll do it. But I also felt that God was telling me to open ourselves up to others being involved in it.
We've got a great network of folks from Good Shepherd. We've got a great network of family and friends who love and support us, or praying for us, who, you know, are just extending their generosity and time and in talent and in finance in ways that we never imagined. That response quells all the fears that, you know, may have been there.
We decided to do a Facebook fundraiser. And I thought, we'll give it 2 months. We'll leave it open for 2 months, and that will give enough time to share it. It will allow people to think about it and pray about what they can do. And I got to $8,000 in a week. That's how incredible the support was from, of course, my family, who were incredibly generous, my friends, church people I didn't know, other people who I absolutely don't know. I have no idea where they came from, how they heard about it, who they saw share it. The people that shared it was incredible. I was floored and so overwhelmed by the financial support, right? By the just the outpouring of people that will share their hard-earned money. And that was really hard. That was going to be really hard for me to ask for. And the fact that God just took care of it in a week with, you know, some really incredible people was phenomenal. I have been more blessed this past year, and I know that those blessings will continue during and after the actual surgery, for sure.
Pretty incredible, huh? As of yesterday, I know that Aaron and Pastor PJ's father, he was the recipient of that kidney. They are doing well. Remember, you're the moon, not the sun. And God may not be calling you to make an impact by giving away your kidney, but he is calling you to make an impact. We aren't called to save the world, but we are called to make a difference. Do you want to make an impact? If so, DWJD, do what Jesus did. And that was the point of our whole series. Have you made a connection? Have you connected with a small group? Are you serving inside and outside of the church? Are you abiding in Christ daily? Are you worshiping Him regularly? Are you investing in the kingdom of God? Are you reaching those globally? And are you making an impact right where you are? That's what being salt and light is all about. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that it corrects us, that it convicts us, that it changes us to be more like you. I pray, Lord, that as we go out into the world this week, that we penetrate the society, that we penetrate our workplace, that we penetrate our neighborhoods with our salt and light, that we light up the dark places that we encounter this week. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.